Does anybody here know what the word amen means? I think I heard somebody say it. It means so be it. And, you know, it's just interesting that so much of our lives, and this is human nature, we go with the flow. We go with the crowd. It's the same thing Jesus fought. We go with tradition. How did everybody else do it? Well, that's what we do. And, you know, I thought, for how long did I end my prayers with amen? But I just said amen because everyone else does. I had no idea what it meant. But it's really a statement of saying, okay, so be it. Make your face shine upon us. We want to know you. We want to be in your presence. We want to follow you. We want to be your children. We want to do the things that you want us to do. We want you to guide us. We want you to be the authority in our lives. And because of that, God promises us that he will bless us, not in our lives, but that heart that we have can be transferred to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. While we were singing that song, I was thinking, God fulfilled that promise for my father. And I prayed that God would fulfill that promise for me, because I want to see that love of God lavished on the next generation and the next generation down. And so when we are singing amen, you know, I know years ago singing that amen, that would have been like, okay, amen, amen. I don't even know what I'm saying. But when you know what it means, it can have great impact in your heart. And so a lot of life and growth is us being able to kind of break through of tradition and to be able to let God capture our heart with what he's trying to say and what he wants us to see. And we're going to look a little bit at that today. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. We don't usually do this, but I'm going to ask you just to, if you've got your Bible out, just kind of don't, you know, just leave it on your lap for a few minutes. And I want to do it kind of like what they did back in the Old Testament days. When they came together for special days like this. This is a special day. This is like our seventh day where we rest from our work and we stop and we say, okay, Lord, I got a million things to do, but I'm forgetting all of them right now. Right now, I just want to put my attention on you and worship you and hear from you. And I want to get recharged. And I've been pulled away during the week, and I want to get recentered with my heart on you. And what they would do during that time is they would read God's word. Sometimes they would read a little section, and sometimes they would read an entire book. I'm not going to do that today. Sometimes they would have festivals where they would read for days and read the entire first five books of the Bible. And people would just sit and listen and ask God to speak to them as he's hearing. And so I'm going to just read a little section here from Isaiah. I'm going to read mostly from chapter 1, but a couple verses from chapter 3 I'm going to pull in. But what I want you to do is I want you just to sit right now and to listen as if you were in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah was coming out and saying, hey, I know what you want the world to be, and I know what you want your life to be, but this is what the world around you is like. Make sure you're not part of that world, but this is what it's like. And so I'm just going to read, and I want you just to think and ask God to speak to you as you hear his word. It starts off and it says, listen. That's a good way to start, isn't it? There's a lot of places in the Bible, that's where God says over and over, listen, listen, and then he laments, they didn't listen. But listen. Listen, O heavens. Pay attention, O earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Now this is a problem. It's a problem when you have, and it's in human nature. Any of us who've raised kids, any of us who've been a kid, know that kids, as they get older, don't want to listen to their parents. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I can figure it out for myself. Don't be over my shoulder telling me what to do. Let me kind of get away and do my own thing. I want some distance from my parents. I know every parent has experienced that heartbreak from the little child who wanted to sit in your lap every day, who now wants to be in his room alone. But it's in human nature. And if we don't recognize and fight that human nature, it's in us. We're gonna relate to God that way too. And so what happens is that they want a little separation from God. And as they start to separate and they start to see that, oh, there's things that can provide my needs besides God, and they start to run after those things and they find some immediate fulfillment in those things, they start to drift away from God. And the next thing you know, man, I know football real well. I know music real well. I know video games real well. You know, I know all this stuff real well. But I'm kind of forgetting what God is like. This is a problem. This is the result in verse 4. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. And you know that sin means to separate yourself from God. That's the basis of why we make the wrong choices. So this is a sinful nation. It's a nation that's walked away from God. Loaded down with a burden of guilt. Because when we walk away from God, we do make the wrong choice. And then we feel guilty about it. They're an evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on them. So the further they drift, the worse they become. And the result is that God disciplines them. And so in verse 5, he says, why do you continue to invite punishment? Now remember, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. Must you rebel forever? Your head, which represents the government, is injured. And your heart, which represents the spiritual leaders, is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins, and your cities are burned. As you watch, foreigners plunder your fields and destroy everything they see. Verse 23 says, your leaders are rebels, the companions of thieves. All of them love bribes and demand payoffs, but they refuse to defend the cause of orphans or to fight for the rights of widows. I will make children to rule over them. I heard the other day someone say our leaders are acting like third graders. And anarchy will prevail. People will take advantage of each other. Man against man, neighbor against neighbor. Young people will revolt against authority. And vulgar people will sneer at the honorable. They display their sin like the people of Sodom and don't even try to hide it. If the Lord of heaven's armies, in verse 9, if the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. Now, they're not Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's saying what's happening to you is like that. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. He's not talking to Sodom, but he's saying you're like Sodom. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Listen, hear. Don't just go through the motions where you hear what it says, goes in one ear, out the other, and then you continue to live as if what was said didn't matter. This is exactly what Isaiah is telling them at this time they're doing. In verse 11, he says, what makes you think I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord? Even though their hearts are far from God, they're still going through all the motions. Even though their hearts are far from God, they're still showing up. They're still doing every detail of the rituals. They're going through all these things. And God says, what makes you think I want all your sacrifices? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all this ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. the incense, which represents the prayers of the people. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. And your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they're all sinful and false. I want no more pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They're a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayers, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice and help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. In other words, he's saying, come on, get up and love and reach out like I want you to. And then in verse 18, come now, let's settle this or reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's a really sobering verse. It's really interesting to see that it ends showing the heart and mercy of God. He's laying out to the nation what the problem is. He's laying out to the nation what's happening, that they can't even seem to see what's happening. But he's telling his people that I want to wipe this away. I want to bring you back in. And I want to heal your land. You know, I opened up our staff meeting because we were going to talk about some of the things I'm going to talk about with you here today. And I opened up just reading this, and then I said, let's pray. And we prayed. When we looked up, we had prayed for an hour. And it was God-centered prayer. It was the realization of the urgency of our need to make sure, in the midst of everything that's happening, that our hearts are right with God, that our hearts are trying to follow God, that the things we are doing are what God wants us to do, not just the tradition of what we've always done, assuming that it's what God wants us to do. It's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, that's us, who are called by my name, we're his children who represent him, will humble themselves, which means we will yield ourselves to him fully, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we wanted to go back and we wanted to look at that. If we don't really know how to pray, and I know everybody can look and say, I'm praying, but not everybody is praying prayers that God is listening to, is what the Bible tells us. If we don't know how to pray, then we're in big trouble with the rest of that. And so we want to make sure that we have a deepening and a fuller and growing understanding of what prayer is, because the times we're in call for it. We need our prayers answered. We need to know that we can pray and be in God's face. I was speaking with a man this week, and he was telling me, you know, through these devotions that he does, he reads through the Bible and you know, it's not a devotional, it's his devotion, and he's reading. And God convicts him of some things in a passage. And he says, I realize that I've made some big mistakes in my life. And one of them was that when my children were little, I gave them an iPad. And another one was that we had not had a TV in our house, and we always came and sat in the living room and talked. And I bought a 65 or 55 inch, I don't know how big it was. I bought a big screen TV and put it in there. And now, as I look back on it, years later, I can see what it did to my family. I can see what it did to the heart and the creativity of my child as they went from doing things creatively to the iPad. I didn't see it. You know what that is? That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit revealing what a wicked way was. Without the Spirit of God and that connection with God, you know, if I didn't kill somebody, if I didn't lie to him, if I didn't steal to him, I don't think it's wicked. But what separates from God is what's wicked. And a lot of times we've got ways that we can't see it. God can see it. But we don't take time to connect with God, so we make choices like everybody else does. And then 10 or 20 years later, now we realize what the results of those choices were. And that has to do with prayer. Because prayer is when we come into God's presence. Prayer is where God speaks to us. And so we're asking these questions. We ask these questions all the time. We came up our staff meeting last week. I asked the question, I said, are we praying the way God wants us to? Let's just sit down once again. Let's examine prayer. And let's ask ourselves, are the things we know about prayer the things that we're doing? And are the things we know about prayer the things that we are teaching? Because the fact is tradition is hard to break. You know, I looked at myself and I try in my groups to teach prayer and stuff, and I've gotten a lot better at it as I've learned some of these things. But most of my life, I did what, since I was a kid, when we come, if you're in a small group, if you're in a Bible study, if you're in a Sunday school class, are there any prayer requests? Well, you've just taken what God wants prayer to be, and you've jumped right past everything God wants to communicate with you, and you have made this now a man-centered event. And for years I did that without really realizing what I was teaching. Now, do prayer requests come out? Yes. Does God want us to have prayer requests to come out? Yes, but he wants that to come out in the context of our relationship with him, knowing him and communicating with him, not to come up to where it doesn't matter who he is. I got my prayer requests. I got my list. Here's the things I want you to do. Here's my agenda right here. Okay, anybody got, let's just jump right here. Let's give a list of what we as human beings think God needs to do. Rather than seek what God is doing and what we need to do to be a part of it, or what we should even ask for. Many times we're praying for things that are fighting against the will of God. God has put this situation there to try to do something and get someone's attention, and we spend all our time praying that God will change it. And then wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. And so we looked at some of those things, and we looked at how are we actually teaching prayer. What are the things like that we're doing, that we got good hearts, we got good intentions, but we can see that we're not producing the fruit that God wants because we're really sending the wrong message? And so I want to ask you a question as we go. What is prayer? What is prayer? You know, the way we answer that indicates a lot about the way we think, not necessarily about the way we do it, but about the way we think. Some people think that prayer is requesting things of God. Some people think that prayer is trying to manipulate God or come before God and get God to change and do what you want. But what is prayer? What is God wanting from prayer? I love Psalms 27:8. It says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Before it, in verse 4, he says the familiar verse that all of you know. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. I want to tell you something. When you're in that place right there, you're ready to pray. You're ready to hear from God. You're ready to see God move in great ways. When you can come and you can say, hey, out of everything that's going on, there's only one thing I need, and that is to know you and I are connected. And I know that you understand what's happening and I don't. So all I need is to know that I'm right here under you, that I'm in your hands, that you're guiding my life, that I can see what's happening, that I'm living where you want me to be, that I'm living with you, and that no matter what's happening, I'm delighting in how great you are. What a wonderful father you are, how you provide, how you move, how you change. That I don't have to worry about anything because you are in control and I see you working things out in things I never thought could change. I see your plan as it develops because I follow you. And I follow you because I'm trying to think and understand what you're trying to tell me. I don't just hear it and it's in ear, one ear, out the other, and I've got a million things to do, so I don't have time to really think. What is God trying to tell me? Who does he want me to be? That's the only thing I can control. Who am I? God wants me to be able to say, I am who I want to be. I'm a child of God who's got a clean heart before God, and when I make a mistake, I'm held blameless because God knows the intent of my heart, and he's a forgiving, merciful God. So I can walk boldly through life knowing God will guide me even when I make mistakes. So I don't have to be afraid. I can enjoy who God created me to be. And I want to know what God is saying to me. I'm going to ask you another question here. If prayer is a conversation with God, which real prayer is, who should do the most talking? Let me read you what Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You know, I hate to admit it, but if I look back on some of the prayers over the years, some of them have been pretty foolish. Some of them I'm grateful God did not answer. Who do not know that they do wrong. That's what I want my prayer to be. I want to come before God. I want to listen. I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what things I'm doing that need to change. I want him to say when I'm walking down a path, whoa, hold on here a minute. You need to go the other way because you don't know the end result of giving a little child an iPad. You know, and I'm not saying iPads are bad and it might be good for you, but I'm just saying in his instance, for him, what he saw, God let him know that was a mistake. It would have been nice to know that before, don't you think? That's the purpose of it. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I know God loves me, and I know he wants to tell me and guide me, but he can't do that if I don't listen. Do not, in verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. This is not how we approach prayer. Most people, when they come into prayer, first off, they've got a small group of time, so they don't have much time for it. And they got a long list of things that they're praying for, their agenda. And so they rush through it, and then they wonder why their prayers aren't answered. Your prayer life should be one in which God amazes you. That should be the norm. That same man, while we were talking, we happened to be at church, and I said, hold on just a second, come into my office. Because he had seen when somebody had given me this little glass jar and some rocks, and had told me, some of you know, you've seen that before, about the prayer rocks that you write your prayer requests and then put the date when it's fulfilled and you put it in. And he had seen it before when he was there. I just said, come in my office and I'll open up the door. The whole table's full of them. And those are not prayer requests about things that I want, like a house. Those are prayer requests about things that God wants, like someone to find salvation or for a marriage to come back together. Things that God is working on that you look at and you say, you know, God has included me and let me in on what he's doing. And he's put in my heart to pray and to speak with him about that and become a part of that. And then look what he did. That should be the normal Christian prayer life. It's not always how we teach it, and it's not always how we understand it. But if the creator of the universe, who is all powerful and is always at work trying to redeem the world, wants to let you in on what your little part can be, we ought to see some movement when we have that conversation. We should see movement when we have that conversation. So we want to listen. Now, here's another thing that it's just a tradition that we have that unknowingly puts us in a mode where it's hard for us to understand how to pray. That is that we think of it like this: Bible study and prayer. Bible study and prayer are not two separate things. Bible study and prayer are one thing. When we have the things that we're speaking back to God about what He puts in our heart, that's the prayer part. When we're listening to God, that's the Bible study part. Now, I'll tell you what's really dangerous. What's really dangerous is today in our world, we combine New Age thinking and New Age practices with Christianity. And when the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God, or when the Bible says for us to be at rest in the Lord, we think that means, I'm just going to empty my mind. I'm just going to let everything go, and I'm going to say, okay, God, speak to me. And then whatever comes in my mind, unless I really know that couldn't be what God's speaking to me, then that must be what God's saying. I want to just tell you how dangerous that is. The Bible tells us that God can put thoughts in our mind. He can put thoughts in our heart. We also have a human heart that is deceitfully wicked above all things and wants to justify everything we want and everything we do, that can speak very loudly to us through our emotions. And the Bible also says that Satan can put thoughts in our mind. And I know almost all of you who have experienced seeking for God in prayer have experienced trying to pray, and then all of a sudden this thought comes into your mind that's really bad. Sometimes it's a thought that's, you know, you wouldn't even normally think, and yet it pops into your mind. And you sit down to pray and to clear your mind, and you're off on this, and you're, then you're off on that, because you're open to whatever. And all of those promptings are not from the Lord. When we go to pray, this has to be open. We open this Bible, and one of the things that we've done, and some of you have noticed it in the groups of ours that you've been in, we don't just start praying anymore. We open up some word, and we might read just a little word. We might just read a small little section of something in the Bible, and then say, think about that for a few minutes, and then let's pray and thank God for what He reveals to us, or let's praise Him for what He reveals to us in that. That's the model for us starting to include what God is doing and to slow down in prayer and to let God speak. And when we're coming into prayer and as we're approaching prayer, we usually think of prayer as, here's the goal of prayer in man-centered prayer. I got to get God's attention, and I got to get some help in this area. Or I've got a friend that needs God's attention, and I got to get God to start thinking over here. So the whole approach of it is, Lord, hey, whoa, whoa, I'm right down here. Hey, whoa, take a look at me. I'm right here. Hey, don't you see this? Don't you see this? And that's the way we approach prayer. It's exactly opposite. And all of you, as you're sitting here, you all know that's exactly opposite of what God is asking from us as His children. God wants us to enter His gates with what? With thanksgiving. Why does He tell us we enter the gates with thanksgiving? Because who are you concentrating on when you're thanking them? And it's hard to get our attention. We've got all these things going, and God says, hold it. That's why we start our service like this. I used to sit in services, and I struggled with worship because I had so much on my mind that next thing I knew, it went by, and I didn't hear God speaking to me at all. I wasn't interacting with God at all. Why is that? Because I'm not concentrating on God. And so we enter with thanks, with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. That's the pattern Jesus taught us in which we're supposed to approach God and how we're supposed to pray. We start off saying, "Our Father." And we are children of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, we say that so flippantly. But when we really stop and we think and we meditate on what God has done taking us into his family and making us part of his family, it creates huge thankfulness. When Les was speaking over here, the most important thing he was thankful for was what? His salvation. That God had saved him. He saw what he was like. He saw what his life was like. He knew what his heart was like. And he's seen God free him and fill what was a struggle and bitterness and all of these things that are going on in his life. It's now love. How can you thank God for freeing your heart enough? If we're going to pray and connect with God, God wants us to see who he is. He already knows who we are. We don't have to get his attention and tell him who we are. The answer is in Christ. It's not in us. And so we enter those gates with thanksgiving. And we enter his courts with what? With praise. Our Father who what? Who is in heaven. Just think about that statement. We say, oh, God's in heaven. Okay. Think about what that means. He's the one who placed the sun and the moon and the stars in place. That's how big God is. He's the one who figured out all these things that we can't understand, and they're nothing to him. It's about acknowledging who God is and how great he is. It's about reminding myself who God really is. And you know what comes from that? What naturally comes, if I actually stop and meditate and think about who God really is, I start to realize who I am. And I start to see that comparison between the two of us. And you know what that leads me into? It leads me into confession. God, I see how you forgive, and I see... Forgive me for not being able to show your love to this person. Help me have that love for them. Please. And then start doing what God tells me to do and praying for that person or whatever it is. It's not like we say these prayers and repeat these prayers. These prayers are God's word that his Holy Spirit uses to guide us into all truth and to reveal himself in those words. And in those words, we start to see what's on God's heart. It gets on our heart. And then the prayers that are evoked from that, you ever heard Jesus say, if you pray according to my will? That's what it's talking about. I see what you want. First off, let me get myself clear. Next off, my wife, my son, my friends, they need this too. And so I'm praying in accordance with God's will and in God's name. And what it does is it gives us that feeling of forgiveness and of God's care and concern, which produces more what in our lives? More gratefulness, which produces more joy. Even in the midst of difficult situations, we have this joy which gives us this peace that passes understanding. This is at the heart of prayer that God wants every Christian to be experiencing. And then we recognize and exalt him. And that's what naturally flows from the prayer. We say, may your name be honored. Hallowed be thy name. What we say is, God, you are so great. May everyone see how great you are. May I not be distracted by anything and think that there's anything in my life that could compare to you. There is no one like you. Tim, we pray all the time together. He's in several groups with me. I don't know how many times I can count on. I could count. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard you say, there is no one like you. There is no one like God. That's not something we say or sing. That's something God wants our heart to know. He wants it to be jumping out because we feel, God, there's nobody like you. There is no one like you. You are above everything. That dissipates fear. And then we submit our hearts to him. We pray for his kingdom to come. God, what's your agenda? What are you trying to build? You're trying to redeem the world. How do my prayers work towards the redemption of the world and the redemption of the people around me? You want to know why I got all those rocks upstairs? Because I'm praying for what God wants in their life. I'm praying for God's will to be done in their life. I'm praying that they will see a little bigger glimpse of the kingdom. And I'm praying that not only will God's will be done in their life, but I know that if I'm going to be any part of what God is using in somebody else's life, I need to be doing God's will better. I need to be more conformed to what God wants. I'm praying for God to help me to do a better job at whatever he's calling me to do. Because I know I'm not doing it all right. But I know God loves me. And I know God forgives me. And I know God is growing me. And so it redefines sin. I don't just think that sin is not some abstract law that I broke. I realize that my relationship with God is the most important thing in the world, and sin is when I put something between me and God. That is what sin is. And when I feel that, prayer and confession and receiving of forgiveness, it's the natural outpouring of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice and the love that I know that he has for me. So when I ask, or when you ask, when you pray, here's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I praying for my desire, or am I praying for God's desire? And if you skip the part of coming into God's presence and listening to find out what God's desire is, I can just tell you, you don't have a real powerful prayer life. Because God is not about achieving our agenda for the world. He's not about increasing your comfort in this world. He's about redeeming the world, and as he does that, he is going to protect and show favor on his workers, but that's because he knows that they're not there to get from him. If he calls them to go into an area where they're going to have to sacrifice or give stuff up, he knows he got their heart. They'll give up whatever. So it's not about the things. And so God doesn't have to worry about giving you something, and it becomes an idol. Because you're already connected with him. So it's listening. It's revelation. It's guidance. And that has to do with the Bible. Now, when you're beginning this, if you want to pray, you have to know God's word. If you think you've got a strong prayer life, but you don't know God's word, you have an emotional thing going. And if you'll check the fruits of what happens out of that prayer life, you'll realize that it's not as powerful as what you think. But when you're beginning, you open up this Bible when you pray. You look at a word, you pray through that, you ask God what he's trying to tell you, you let the Holy Spirit show you what he wants you to pray about in your life and in others, but that word is out. As you meditate, as you memorize, as you hide God's word in your heart, as you let the word of God become engrafted into your heart, then as you pray, or as I make up these sermons, all they are is meditation of my heart. Even this morning, these two, I wrote big enough that I could see them. But these two scriptures, God just brought up to my mind while I was sitting in the office before I came out here. Because they're hidden in my heart. So God can speak to me, and I know it's not my emotions. I know it's not my desires. I know it's not coming from the tradition of men or from Satan, but it's God speaks through his word. And the more we see that word saying the same thing throughout the Bible, the more faith and assurance we have that when God says it, we can count on it because we know this is what he is saying. So how much do you listen to God's word? It's what the Bible's talking about when it says, give us this day our daily bread. Give me the nourishment. Give me the strength that I need to do my desire, to build my business, to get an A in school, to get the scholarship. No, give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the things that I need to be able to accomplish your will for me today. And God will give us those things. But he will not give us the things we ask for that we just want to consume it on our lusts because we want it and we think it'll make us feel better today. Acknowledge what God has done. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who forgive, who sin against us. Sorry, as, or our debtors or trespassers, whatever translation you've got. That's a declaration. We're saying, God, forgive us of our sins. We've got a lot of them. Just as you have done in our life, just as you have transformed and put your mercy in our life, just as we see you working and changing us to be Christ-like, continue that. The mercy and grace that has brought us where we are and given us the ability to love like you love. Keep giving that to me. Let me be able to give that to others. Don't let me be tempted. Because we're always tempted to be falling away and concentrating on other things. Don't let the evil one deceive me. It's easy to believe lies. That's why I have to know the truth. And it ends with a declaration of faith. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, a lot of people can't honestly say that. But just think about it. If your heart is full of a praise that wells up in you because of the gratefulness of God, because of the beauty of who you see, that you really say, God, yours is the kingdom. It's the glory, all the greatness forever and ever. It's all yours. What are you afraid of? What do you think you can't do? What do you need? This is what God wants for our hearts out of prayer. And it's where we need to strive to develop. Now, once again, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. Rather than stand and sing today like we usually do, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to pray. And I'm going to read you the words of the song that they're going to sing as you pray. It says, "Be still my heart and know, in letting all my weaknesses show, he provides a place for me to go. He lifts me off the ground. I quiet down and rest. He restores my hope again. I lift my eyes to look at him. So open up my heart and trust. Open up my eyes to see that he who placed the sun, the moon, and the stars is here with me. I am not alone. You're with me every step. Seasons come and go, but you have never left. So open my heart and trust. Open my eyes to see that he who placed the sun, the moon, and the stars is here with me." Now, as they sing, I'm just going to give you some time to meditate, to pray, to ask God to take the words that he has spoken from his word in his spirit to your heart. And whatever he's leading you, I want you to converse with him about those things. If there's someone here, and as we've looked at God's word, you've realized, you know what? I don't even have a relationship with God like that. I don't even know what you're talking about. I thought it was following the rules. I thought it was being a better person. Then I would ask you just to ask God to forgive you for that separation that you've chosen to have from him. I ask you just to think about the gospel, which everyone knows, that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for those sins, that you might be forgiven and that you might become part of his family. And I ask you to ask God to apply that blood to your life and to show you the forgiveness of God and to bring you into a relationship with him. So let's just take a few moments here and let's pray. Lord, we know that we can't see you as you really are. We see just a glimpse of you. And we know that our hearts are so easily distracted and led astray, but you know that our hearts desire to know you. And we are grateful for how you have responded to that and revealed yourself to us, and we asked you for more. We know in this time that we live in that it's urgent that your people grow as close to you as they can be. That the light of your love shines through us as brightly as possible. We know your desire is to redeem, and it's our desire also. And so, Father, we thank you that you're shaking the world. We thank you that you're shaking us, and we want to wake up to everything in our life that needs to grow, everything in our life where we have heard but not perceived. We want to be your people, to experience everything that Christ died for us to experience. We want to be the people that Christ died for us to be, ones that honor you. And we thank you, Lord. We ask you to give us a longing in our heart to be in your presence. Open up our eyes to see how we can do that and how we can approach you. And we ask your Spirit to bless us and your face to shine upon us. And we desire your smile upon our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.